The Lord is good. Lift your hands to the heavens this morning. Wow. Lord, we want to encounter you today as we already have. We just want there to be an increase of your glory, of your presence in the midst of us, Lord. Lord, instruct us by your Spirit this morning. For you said the Spirit of the Lord is truth, who leads us and guides us into all truth. We pray you'd lead us and guide us this morning, Lord, into the depths of revelation that will transform us, Lord, into your glorious image. And everybody say it. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Well, what a great time. We had a wonderful First Friday. Oh, that was awesome. You guys, if you haven't made the First Fridays yet, well, you've got to have to wait another month till we have the next one. But put that on your calendar because it's so phenomenal as we begin to move more and more into the expression of the body as a people. And First Fridays is a real opportunity for you to do that. And so put that on your calendar. Of course, next month and the month after, Bill will be with us on First Friday. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. If you hadn't had a chance to listen to last week's message, it's called Let's Endure. And some of you need to hear that one, right? Because I had to hear it again because I want to endure. You know what happens to those that endure to the end? They get saved. Amen. How many want to be saved? Right? So we're going to endure together in the Lord. Praise God. The Lord is good. I had kind of a weird experience this morning. I got up at 5:30. Usually around 5:30 or 6, I get up, and on Sunday mornings, I'm not going to tell you I do that every day, and I kind of go through the ritual of things that I do, and then at 9 o'clock, I go in to start getting ready, and this morning, I went in to get ready, and it was 10 minutes till 10, so I looked at the clock not too much before that, and it was 8:30. And then next time I looked at the clock, it was 10 minutes till 9, I thought, but it was actually 10 minutes till 10. So I was somewhere for an hour. So we're going to pray that I was in heavenly places, right? Because we want to hear from heaven this morning. Hallelujah. That's the first time that's ever happened. So I don't think it's just a deal of getting old. Couldn't be that, right? Okay. Hallelujah. Chapter 43. And I want to begin in the scripture this morning because it kind of lays the foundation of where I want to go today. Verse 18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. And this is not January the 1st, by the way, so just want to make sure you knew this is the right date. I'm speaking the scripture. Nor now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it. I will even make the road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So Isaiah says, do not remember the old things or consider them, but get ready for the new thing. Amen. Get ready for the new thing. Now, when I read that again this week, it really sparked in my spirit this fact that the Lord's saying this is a new day for our new creation. It's a new day for we as a people to come into an understanding of the plan that and the part that we play in the plan of God. As we walk in Christ, it gets more exciting every day because we realize how intricately God's will is tied into our will. There's an inseparable thing that God has created with us, with Him. We're knit together with the Lord. We're married to God. There's no separation between us. There's no time nor distance nor space. But the Lord is nigh us, even in our mouth. He's right with us. He's in the very breath that we speak. And this process of God taking away this old thing so that this new thing can come forth. You see, until the old is confronted, with the new, it can never change. That's why it's difficult for us to hear the new thing, because the old thing doesn't want the new thing. Have you ever figured that out? No more than if you were to ask darkness, do you want light? It would say with a resounding no. Because why? Because when light comes to darkness, what happens to darkness? It ceases to exist. So when the Lord brings revelation, part of the purpose of the Word of God is to divide and separate us from the old thing that's bound us. Scripture says that in Hebrews, that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It comes to divide the very joint and the marrow and the very intent of the heart. And so when the Word of God comes, the new Word, the Word of Revelation that God speaks to us, called the Living Word, it begins to separate us from the things that have bound us. There are several things that bind us. We know sin is a bondage, right? Unbelief is a bondage. A pattern without His presence or religion is a bondage. And so God comes to speak to us to free us from the bondage that we're in. And during the Passover time, when the Lord said the death angel was going to come and that they were to slay the lamb and put the lamb on the doorpost so that the death angel could pass by, then they were told to eat the lamb and to make haste, because that next morning freedom came. See, it comes to us oftentimes suddenly. There's a change. Suddenly there's a breakthrough when revelation comes. See, the minute you embrace the new, you better get ready to let go of the old. And if you don't, then you're going to still be defined by what was and not what is. The Lord wants to define you by who He is right now. Not what He was to you yesterday, but what He wants to be to you right now. That's why it's called the Jehovah God, which literally means the right now God. Everybody say, God is right now. Right now. So I don't wake up this morning and say, bring me some manna that came yesterday. I want to wake up this morning and say, let there be a new rain of manna today in the midst of us. I don't wake up today and say, Lord, let me think about how we used to do it in the church, about how we used to perform, about what we used to see happen, about what we used to do. No, I don't care. I don't want to look at the used to's. I want to look to that which is now. Amen. For the Lord said, I want to do a brand new thing upon the earth. Shall it not spring forth to birth? Can a nation be born in one day, saith the Lord. So this is what I'm seeing this morning, that we make way for the new. And the beautiful part about this newness is that when Christ came, you see He brought something brand new to the earth. Can you imagine the transition these poor people had to face back then? Here they're going along in all their traditions, all their doctrines. Yes, the Lord, our God, He is one. Hear, O Israel. And they had all this pattern of keeping the law, keeping the commandments, following the traditions of their fathers. And they had set themselves in that so rigidly that when Christ came, He said, behold, I've come to do a new thing upon the earth. It's different than anything you've seen happen before. And so Christ came to bring something that had never been seen, never heard, never observed on the planet earth. It was brand new thing. Can you imagine the consternation of the people when all of a sudden they were faced with this conflict? Do I hold on to what I used to be, or do I embrace what this is? Because now I'm going to have to step out in a place where no one has hardly ever stepped before. You see, that's what really challenges our faith, is when we have to step out in a place that's not known, that hasn't been pre-diagrammed or pre-planned or Googled for us. We have to step out there where very few have ever stepped before, believing God. And that's kind of the heart of this church. This church for 35 years has been a radical church because we keep stepping out to the next place. We refuse to be patterned by the old place. And it hurts, bothers a lot of people because a lot of people want to live under the former glory. You know, no man that tasted the former wants the new thing. It said, remember not the former things. You see, will the glory of this latter house be greater than the glory of the former house? See, I don't want to live in the glory that we had 18 years ago. I enjoyed the glory we had 18 years ago. I thought it was fantastic. But I don't want to go back and say, I got to recreate the glory that used to be. Because there's a greater glory that God's bringing. There's a greater anointing that God's bringing. There's a greater unfolding of the kingdom that's being revealed in this hour. It's not dependent upon what was, but it's dependent upon what is. So I'm breaking in the name of Jesus this concept that we have to go back and repeat the patterns of the past as good as they were. Amen. See, you know, you may be a shaker, but that doesn't mean you always got to be a shaker, right? You may be a leaper. That doesn't mean you're always going to be a leaper because God said, I'm going to do a new thing in you. Don't be locked into the way you used to respond. And that's what Pentecostalism is, isn't it? It's a soulishness. It relates to God in the soul. So we relate to God on how he met us in the spirit and how our soul responded. So immediately we set that up as the pattern for our life. If God did it this way and I prophesied that way, then now from now on, I'm going to prophesy that way. That's why you can go into a situation where you saw God move in a certain era and that most time people are still locked into that era. Well, God really birthed this movement in 1950. Well, you go into that movement today and it's still like 1950 because they still act the same way they acted 60 years ago. Or a movement that was birthed 10 years ago and certain flavor came out of it. You go in and it's still acting the same way. You see, God help us not to act and be the old, but we want to embrace the new. Behold, I'm going to do a brand new thing upon the earth. Shall it not spring forth to birth? Will you not be able to be aware of the newness of God? Jesus, we accept you as this new creation. And in that, God begins to create and reveal to us that we are the new creation because the new will do away with the old. Has not this new come now? And Paul dealt with that. We're reading a biography of Paul right now. And Paul had to deal with this because the minute the Gentiles begin to receive the Holy Spirit, receive Christ, this new thing came and they were brought into the body. Well, the Jews at Jerusalem got upset because these Gentiles weren't being circumcised. These Gentiles weren't keeping the Sabbath. These Gentiles weren't keeping the law. And so they said, they became what we know as Judaizers. They began to follow around after Paul and Barnabas that were bringing this new gospel, this kingdom to the earth. And they said, now, wait a minute. If you want to be part of our heritage, if you want to be part of the nation of Israel, then you're going to have to observe the things of Israel. And so it brought this great conflict between those that were preaching the gospel and the Gentiles and those that were still with the Jews in Jerusalem. And Paul was even brought to the place of conflict with Peter because he had to rebuke him to his face because you're seeking to ensnare and enslave the people that are embracing the new. You want to put the old yoke around them. Well, the Lord said, there's no to be old yokes in the house of God. We're not to be bound by that which was. We don't want the patterns of our past, even though they may have been wonderful. This is not our heritage. Our inheritance is in the Lord. Amen. This is who we are and what we become. Our expression is in him. The Lord is good. Amen. And his mercy endures forever. So we're being transitioned from the old thing into the new thing. Everybody say the new thing. You know, Hebrews, I looked last night. There's always places in Hebrews that say there's a better way. There's a new way. There's a new and there's a living way that we walk in. Lord, I pray this morning you baptize us with a new way. there to be something of fresh hunger in our hearts, a fresh revelation of who you are, a fresh understanding and embracing the Christ that's within us. The Lord is good. Amen. Look in Psalms chapter 27. One of the things that we do and that we always want to put at the forefront of our mindset and our heart here is we want to continually practice the presence of the Lord. What does it mean to practice something? It means you put yourself in a position where you become repetitive in your action, so that your repetitive action eventually leaves you to a confidence in the thing that you're applying yourself to do. And so when we come into the Lord, we keep practicing His presence. We keep drawing from the presence of the Lord. Because why do we draw from the presence of the Lord? Because everything that we are and everything that we're becoming is dependent upon that revelation of who He is. Amen? Psalms 27 and verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me when you said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me alone nor forsake me, for you're the God of my salvation. And in verse 4, one thing I've desired of the Lord that I will seek. Everybody say, I will seek. That I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Everybody say it with me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. And He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, there's something about those that say, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm not going to depart from God's presence. I don't care how hard it is or how offended I may be by others. I'm going to stand in the presence of the Lord. By night, we stand in the presence of the Lord. We lift our hands into the glorious presence of God because we know that we're transformed by His presence. In Psalms 132, you might turn over there. Psalms 132, David says so beautifully. Verse 3, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. And then in verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. See, God has chosen us, His people, to dwell in the midst of us. That's encouraging, isn't it? That how much I desire God, I understand He desires me even more. Have you ever, is it nice when you think that someone really wants you? Someone really desires to fellowship with you? That's the way God is with us. He desires to fellowship with us. He wants to be in the midst of us. So what do? We make a place for the Lord. We make a place for God to live in the midst of us. And that's what we do every time we come together. We come saying, Lord, in your presence, we become aware of your grace. In your presence, your love overwhelms us. In the presence of the Lord, our faith is birthed and developed. Because it's all in being aware of the Lord with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Look in Matthew chapter 3. See, when we come into the presence of the Lord, one of the things that happens to us is that God begins to purge us. He begins to cleanse us. He begins to transform and take away the old thing that's within us so that the new thing could be revealed. That's what circumcision means in the covenant of God. Is it means we know it's no longer the circumcision of the flesh, but it's of the heart. And the Lord comes into the heart and he performs surgery on our hearts. He takes away the old thing, the thing that's keeping us from being the thing that God wants us to be, and he reveals who he is. He takes out the old heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. A heart that's living and is viable and is pliable. A heart that's moved by the things of God and is moved by the circumstances around us. That we're no longer living in a shell, but we've been brought out of that thing. So that's what happens in the presence of the Lord. We begin to let the Lord purge us. And I'll read Matthew 3, verse 9. And John speaking, and do not think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe, everybody say the axe, is laid to the root. How many have ever swung an axe? I hope at a root, not at a person, right? The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I. I whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. You know, when we cry out, fire, fire, in the house of the Lord, we often bring comparison with that God is going to give us some anointed power. You see what I'm saying? But really, when we cry out fire, get ready. The Lord is about to purge the house. Amen? He will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. It's amazing how that even down to the very floor that God threshes us becomes a purging. The very baseline of who we are is cleaned. Everything is taken away. Everything is removed. That's an impediment to us receiving and imparting and becoming the thing that God wants us to be. So when this Christ comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Think it not strange, brethren, when this fiery trial comes upon you. Don't you understand the process of God creating a nation upon the earth must go through the process of purging in order for there to be a pure church, a pure people that God wants upon the earth. You say, boy, we want to have a big church. Well, obviously we want to reach people, right? But that's not the goal. The goal is to have a pure church. To have a bride that's made herself ready, that's prepared herself for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for this great bridegroom that's coming down out of heaven to marry himself with us. God's saying, I'm purifying you. I'm purifying you as the sons of Levi. I'm coming to purge out the old so the new can be created in you. Woo. Hallelujah. How many want the old purged out? Do you really? Do we really want the old purged out? Or are we more comfortable with it than we are with the new? You better believe you're more comfortable in the flesh. But your spirit man should be crying out, Lord, retake out all the things. Even like David cried out, Lord, take out this deception out of my spirit. Lord, cleanse me. Purge me. Take away every area of my life of unbelief and of fear and of doubt. And let there be a threshing floor where you can begin now to construct what you want me to be. You see, you don't want God trying to build his temple in you on a bunch of old rubble. If you build a house on a bunch of old rubble, it's like building a house on sand, isn't it? You want that foundation to be clean so that what God begins to build upon you will stand throughout eternity. Hallelujah. The Lord. Wow. I love this stuff. Amen. David. I'm having to holler too much. Now I want to talk to you in the voice of the Lord. Amen. Can you hear me now? Okay. Woo! Yeah. His winnowing fan in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor, gather up his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, something, Christ has come to create something brand new in you. Say, yeah, but I received Christ many years ago. I don't need this. You maybe do. Because how often do we keep approaching this altar that consumes us? Is this a one-time thing that we come to the altar of being consumed? Or is this a place we ought to live? We ought to keep subjecting our minds and our thoughts and our actions and our deeds continually to the floor of threshing so that only that which is pure remains. In our spirit. That's what separates you from being a new wineskin and an old wineskin. A new wineskin is always crying out, pour in more wine, Lord. Pour in more glory. I can handle it because you're the Lord of my life. The old wineskin says, don't give me anything else. I've had enough of this expansion. I've had enough of this experience. I've had enough of this wild stuff. I've had enough of this craziness. Give me the old-time religion. Give me something that has more sanity to it. You wouldn't believe the hundreds and even thousands of people that have come into this church over the years that last a song or two then leave. And we're not even that crazy here. I don't know what to do when they go to a crazy church. I mean, they can't even handle one song. I mean, what's that? If I took the time to get up on Sunday morning and bathe and get my family in a car and drive to a church and come in and last one song, and we weren't even speaking in tongues yet. How many people are offended because someone speaks in tongues in church? Bill was speaking in tongues while I go, and I'm thinking, I hope we don't have any visitors. Well, we don't now. I mean, how much God could the world really handle right now? I mean, do you want to walk in a place where everyone grabs you and says, I love you like crazy? Or do you want to walk in a place and say, hello, brother, sister, we're glad you're here today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Or how about, hey, I'm going to squeeze some loving out of you. Hallelujah. That ought to be what we crave, what we cry out for. God, give us the authentic Christ, the real Christ in the midst of us, the one who loved us so much he chases us down to grab us and throw us on the ground and says, hey, I love you. Quit running from me. His grace chases you down. See, when we come in the presence of God, our awareness changes. All of a sudden, we no longer see who we are with all of the shortcomings we have. And how many have got a few of those? Sins, failures, condemnation, unfulfilled dreams. When we come into the presence of the Lord, our mind is taken off of ourselves. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves in the realm of knowing him. And by knowing him, we begin to know ourselves. For just as I behold him as in a mirror, I'm transformed and changed into his image. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Wow. But I labored more abundantly than they all. So Paul said, I'm laboring for this. See, there's a lot of things we work for in life, isn't there? You might work for an employee, or you might be self-employed, or you may work for a situation, but Paul's saying, I'm going to labor. I'm going to contend to enter in to his presence. So what's your job, your new job today? A contender for his presence. Amen. Everybody say, I'm a contender for his presence. That's the job of a Christian. When someone says, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means we're going to live a good life and we're not going to tell lies. And if we do, we hope they're white lies. And we're not going to do anything bad, but we're just going to think about it. We're going to stay away from evil most of the time, but some of the times we're going to enjoy it. This is what it is to be a Christian. We're going to go to church occasionally when it fits my need. That's why most people define Christianity, but the true Christian says, I'm laboring to enter in to the presence of the Lord. I thirst for the courts of God. That's the true Christian that says, I cannot stand to be separated from this one that gives me life. Amen. And if I have to go to a crazy church to find it, that's where I'm going to go. If I find it in an uncrazy church, then find it there, but find it nevertheless. Wherever you go, whatever your church is in, whether it's this one or somewhere else, even if it's this one, you ought to become so radically obsessed with the presence of the Lord, you would offend me. You ought to challenge me. You ought to make me feel lukewarm in your pursuit. Paul said, I'm pressing into this place, perfection. This grace that God put in me, it wasn't in vain, but I labored more abundantly than everyone. I sought more than everyone sought. I cried out more than anyone cried out. I contended for the faith more than anyone contended for the faith. And bless God, I spoke in tongues more than you all. That's what he said. Wow. Could we accept a radical Paul in our midst today? I think we could. I think it would shake us down to the foundation. But I think we'd be ready for it. Amen. So let me just conjure up. forget that. You're going to misinterpret what I just said. Yeah, we're not conjuring anything. Amen. But I can't do this. Paul said, I can't do this. I can't be this. I'm not that. But the grace of God that's in me is that. By grace, I am what I am. So the presence of the Lord. This is what we come into. Hallelujah. Look in Psalms 52. Beautiful scripture that Darren and Jennifer picked out for our Friday night emphasis. We need to partake of God's fullness. We come in and practice his presence. We hunger for his presence. But then we begin to understand that as we get in the presence of the Lord, there's something about fullness that begins to take place within us. It says in verse 8 of chapter 52, but I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you've done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. There's three keys to fullness I find in the scripture. First one says, I trust in mercy. I trust in grace. Whereas when I trust in God, I will find this. He will never disappoint me, nor will he ever fail me. That's why I love that in our nation, in God we trust. There's a lot of things in this nation that disappoint me. How about you? A lot of things in our system that's failed us. But one constant is that God has never failed us. We still trust him. Can you trust me? To a point. Can you trust anyone? To a point. But you can always trust him. For it's in God I trust. He's the unfailing, unending expression of love to me. You know, in Ephesians 3, it talks about how Paul said, I pray that the Lord would reveal to your inner man, that you would know at this very baseline, this floor that I've created in you through the purging, that in this place there'd be a purity of love expressed through you, that you may comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the breadth, the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God. You may have this comprehension of the Lord in you. I will trust in God. He will never disappoint me nor fail me. And he says in the next verse, verse 9, I will praise you forever. See, when you worship God, you start tapping into the fullness of the Lord. How many of you experienced that in a worship service when you really engage? All of a sudden, you may have felt weak. You may have felt inadequate. You may have felt insecure. You may have felt disappointed or discouraged or disillusioned. But all of a sudden, as you tapped into worship, there's strength begin to be imparted to you. The fullness of God begin to be manifested in you. And all of a sudden, this strength begins to come. Wow. Number 3, he says, wait. Verse 9, last verse, last sentence. I will wait upon your name, for your strength, see, Lord, comes from waiting upon you. When you continually partake of God's fullness, it will allow you to have a perpetual ministry for the Lord. What's the key to longevity in ministry? Practicing the presence of God, partaking of the fullness of the Lord. Always drawing from the cup. Amen. When I come in with you and prophesy to you or speak to you or preach to you, none of that's because I'm anything. It's because of who he is. I'm no magician. I'm no expert at it. I cannot write a book on how to do it easily 3 steps. Maybe I could. Trust, praise, and wait. It's called the Trust, Praise, and Wait book. This is the ultimate guide to success. Trust in God. Amen. Praise the Lord and wait upon him. Because when you do that, you step into a place of fullness. Because it's out of the fullness that God begins to express himself. God begins to reveal himself to us. Amen. So God, take away this mixture out of us. Take away this thing that's not new in us. Let this old thing come out of us so this new thing can be expressed through us. So he said in Psalms 52 that we're like green olive tree in the house of God. You know, one thing to be a candle that burns out, but it's another thing to be a lamp that receives a continual flow of oil, a continual expression of power and anointing to us. So Lord, help us be that olive tree in the house of the Lord. Keep being fed with that inner oil. See, we don't draw something from without us, but it's something that God's bringing within us. Remember, it says Christ in you is the hope of glory. So when we look to the Lord for a miracle to happen, we don't pray, oh God, send a miracle. Because the miracle has already happened. He was the miracle. He is the miracle. And consequently, by faith, you are a miracle. So if you're looking for a miracle worker, you found one. In me. You found one in the person next to you. Because the miracle is in the person next to you. Because they received Christ by faith. They trusted, believed in him, and that fullness, the same spirit that dwells in Christ Jesus dwells in you. The same anointing that dwelt in Christ Jesus dwells in you. Jesus didn't come and say, okay, Father, send a miracle from heaven and touch this situation. No, he just became the miracle for the situation. Amen. We are the miracle of God. See, when we begin to have that realization, our faith begins to increase because we realize that it's not some conjuring up something to make it happen. We just become an expression of it. Amen? Wow. You remember when Peter and James, they were walking by the well and the man was paralyzed and cried out to him and he said, well, he didn't say, oh, God, send a miracle for this man. He just said, whatever I got, I give to you. He rose and walked. Amen. When you walk in the fullness, you don't have to pray You just be. Oftentimes prayer, and not to degrade prayer, of course, but oftentimes prayer is just a pure excuse for being something you're supposed to be. Lord, I pray you'd meet their need. You're supposed to meet the need. Lord, I pray you would bless them. No, you bless them. God's saying, well, what do you want me to do? Didn't I put it in you to bless them? You want me to solve the problem? You're the problem solver. Lord, send salvation to the earth. No, we're the salvation to the earth. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says, now you're the Christ. The Christ that's in you. He's the Christ, but you're a Christ, right? He's the head, but you're the body. You're the expression to God to the earth. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Oh God, if it be your will, if it be your purpose and your plan for this poor, pitiful person on the ground here laying down half dead, would you send an anointing from heaven and touch him? No, you are the anointing from heaven. You are the righteousness of God. You are the healing of God. You're the praise of God. You're the affection of God. It's all in you. Be bold, be strong. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Amen. Don't draw back in fear. You say, well, I don't see many of them getting healed. Well, that's not your problem. Well, if I could just work up a healing method, if I could just find out the method, there has to be a step 1, 2, and 3 in order for someone to get healed. No, there's no steps involved except walking in the fullness of the Lord. Anytime we start reverting to steps, we pretty much acknowledge the fact we hadn't got it. Well, maybe it'll help build our faith. Maybe it will. Maybe something needs to. Build our faith to the place our faith becomes bold. Hallelujah. So use everything you get, but just realize it all leads to one conclusion. It's the Christ in you that's doing the work. Amen? That's where the power is. And so that brings me to this last point. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. John chapter 15. It's how we project the Lord. You know, John 15 tells us that he is the vine. Amen? Yeah. That everything that comes out because of him. And it's a beautiful, you know, I'm sure you've read it many times, but he said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And if you're a branch, you don't bear fruit, he'll take it away. But if you bear fruit, he wants you to bear more fruit. He said, now you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You know, there's our ministry simply becomes a projection of the fullness of God. Amen? Don't you love just going out in the community and just sloshing some love over somebody? Amen? They look at you and they think you're crazy. Well, you are. You're crazy in love with Jesus. And because of that crazy love for Christ, it just spills out of you. I can't help it that I'm wild. I got a name, but they call me Wild Bill. I know that comes as a surprise to some of you. Because there's something of an audacious faith in my spirit that refuses to be locked in. Refuses to be held back. Because there's a Christ in me that wants to become expressive through me. He wants to bear fruit in my life. And I know what it's like to be under subjection of the Lordship of Christ, because I know that he comes and trims me. How many of you ever felt like you're walking around without any arms or legs? Because God has trimmed you. Oh my God, what are you doing? Lord, I thought this was glory to glory. I didn't know it was cutting to cut. And you feel trimmed. But out of that trimming comes forth something greater in you. Because invariably, you always learn the heart of God when you go through these trials. Go through these trimmings. You know, in Acts chapter 6, I won't read this scripture to you for the sake of time, but when the church was burgeoning and growing, the apostles were being called upon so much by the needs of the people that they said, wait a minute, if we keep meeting all these needs, we can't ever study or pray. So we need to appoint some deacons. And the deacons they appointed were some pretty dynamic people. One of them was Stephen. One of them was Philip. And it said that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we know that the end of Stephen, that when he was martyred, he looked up and saw the Lord seated at the right hand of the Father. And but before that, it's just incredible. I do have to read you just a little bit in Acts 6, verse 1. Well, I was going down just a little bit. He said, therefore, brethren, verse 3, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And Philip was another one, and then the other names I won't pronounce. And it says, verse 8, and Stephen full of faith. I'm sorry, guys, I didn't recognize you. And Stephen full of faith and power did great wonders and signs among the people. Amen. How many want to do great signs and wonders? How many want to be used by God to heal the sick? To see miracles happen? Amen? To have the word of wisdom and the word of revelation. To manifest the love of God to those that you're around. How many want to have that in your life? Well, you have it because you're filled full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that comes because you've practiced the presence. You've appropriated the power. You've appropriated the fullness of God into your life so that you can become that expression, that fullness of the Lord to others. Amen? I like this stuff, don't you? It's really good, isn't it? So I wrote last night, we project, first of all, to people who have never experienced the Lord. You let your light so shine. You let the power be so revealed through you that they're drawn to the Lord. Amen. Second of all, you let yourself be projected to the body of Christ. Because when you do that, when there's something in you that's stirred up, you tend to stir up other people. Amen. How many glad you come to church? And most of the time we have set the temperature on boiling. Amen. We're setting the temperature on boiling. There's something in me that insists that you be stirred up. Now, it doesn't work with all of you, but some of you it does. You should feel like when you come into this house that you've been placed into a cauldron of boiling water. And anything that's in you that's been innate and been inactive will get stirred up. And all of a sudden you'll want to get up and push me over to the side. Let me prophesy. Let me declare. See, that's what I want. I believe in God that there'll be a house of prophets. Not of the kind of prophets maybe we've known, because some of that stuff's been a little weird. And even for God, things can be weird, if you can believe that. But I'm talking about men and women of God that are on fire. That they got the word of God has been pent up within their spirit, and they've got to speak it and proclaim it to the nations. They got to proclaim it to the city. They got to proclaim it to the lost. They got to proclaim it to the church. And they stir up the cauldron of water until it boils. Is cauldron the right? Cauldron. But it's the same meaning. The pot. Okay. Stir up the pot. Stir it up. Stir it up. Stir it up. Wow. So we awaken the spirit in one another. That's why the Bible says we need to stimulate one another. We need to stimulate one another. We need to turn on the fire. We need to turn on the spirit of God in each other's spirits until there's something within us that separates us as the people of God, not just another religious organization with a 501c3 corporation, but the people of God. Amen. Not just another four-walled building, some edifices that we built to honor ourselves. No, but a people of God that has stirred themselves up in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost. Stirred ourselves up in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Holy Spirit, if you're not King James. Holy Spirit. Right? But get holy something or other in you, right? You see, it's hard to stay fresh. It's hard to stay relevant. It's hard to stay fired up because of the draw to revert back to the old. But what separates us is what comes in the spirit. The natural man is limited in his expression. He's confined and bound by his expression. But the spiritual man has an unlimited possibility and an unlimited potential to be all that God has says. Could literally change the world. Amen. Literally change the world. Amen. Well, that's my little teaching for this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Stir it up. Stir it up. Stir it up. Amen. How many glad you can still get stirred up? Even when you may be a little bit long in the tooth, you may be creeping around a little bit in your flesh. God said, I'm still going to stir you up. Amen. And Philip was so stirred up that the Lord sent him after Ethiopian in a chariot. And Philip caught up to him, running so fast in the chariot. That's how stirred up Philip was. That's a pretty good deacon, isn't it? Amen. He could do more than push a broom, serve a meal to the homeless. He could outrun a chariot. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The spirit of Elijah is still on the earth. Amen. Let's all stand up this morning. Thank you, Father.